you recommend that you do, whether it's 99 cents or $1.29, it's the best money you can spend. And put that on whatever it is that you use to listen to music. And I would encourage you just to play that over and over and over and over and over and over and over until you begin to believe it. A couple weeks ago, I talked about the gospel pipeline and how too often in the church we think the basics of Christian living are the disciplines. And I had some of you sort of email me, talk to me, say, okay, you told me what the basics are not, but I want to know what the basics are. Well, there's good news, because this morning that's the topic of our message, but secondly, you just heard the basics of the Christian life. Those are the foundational truths. Turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2. We're continuing our study on the gospel pipeline, a study that reveals the flow into grace, the flow so that we go further up and further in to all the treasures of grace that are ours in Christ, a study that reveals the flow into deeper maturity, increased godliness, and multiplied fruitfulness. But it's also a study that reveals the fundamentals, the basics, if you will, of Christian living. Vince Lombardi is widely regarded as the greatest football coach the National Football League has ever seen. He coached the Green Bay Packers from 1959 to 1967. His teams played in 6 national title games. He won 5 of them. He had some of the highest winning percentages of any coach who's ever lived. He won the first 2 Super Bowls. As a matter of fact, the Super Bowl trophy given to the Super Bowl winner every year is called the Vince Lombardi Trophy. His men respected him. His players feared him. One season, as they were getting ready for their first practice, Lombardi had the entire team assembled in a room. He held a football. These men were very accomplished athletes. Most of them had lived with a football from the time they were 6 years old. There were all pros. There were people who had been in the league many, many years. He looked out over the group, said nothing but stared. You could feel the tension. And he held out the pigskin. And he said, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And what he meant by that is, we're not taking the first step in this game until we go back to the basics, until we cover the fundamentals, until we understand what are those elements of football that are critical, the building blocks upon which everything else is based. Well, in effect, this is exactly what Paul is telling us in Titus 2 and 3. He's holding forth the letter and he's saying, "Church, this is the gospel. And if we're to move further up and further into maturity in Christ, we must get back to the basics." Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. Follow along with me as I read Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 3, verse 8. By the way, we talked about memorizing this passage. I have a good friend that's also willing to do this for others, I think. We're going to try to get them copied. But actual memory cards. We're going to be reading this passage over and over and over and over. We might as well memorize it so that we'll have the verses of the gospel pipeline ringing in our heads and hearts continually. Let me encourage you as individuals, as families, as parents with your children. Memorize Titus 2:11 through 3 verse 8. I'm convinced it is perhaps the most balanced passage of Scripture teaching the gospel of grace of any passage that you can find. Hear then the word of God. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that, being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. May God bless the hearing and teaching of his inspired, infallible, inerrant, an authoritative word. Let's pray. Father, you even tell Timothy and us to devote ourselves to the public reading of Scripture. In other words, just reading the Scripture out loud and hearing the Scriptures read is packed with power. And so, Father, we've read your word. Now would you make the explanation of it clear and apply it to our lives so that we will be changed. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Now, you need to know it's actually easier to talk about football than it is to talk about the gospel. You see, when it comes to the basics of football, it's a piece of cake. Blocking, tackling, execution, avoidance of penalties. But when it comes to the basics of Christian living, there are all kinds of debates going on. You see, we tend to take a new Christian or an immature Christian or even a fairly mature Christian that wants to be discipled, and we tend to teach them behaviors. I talked before about the Navigator wheel of discipleship. I have a slide up here for it. Now, I'm committed to the Navigator ministry. It's a great ministry. Notice it has Christ in the center, and then the disciplines of prayer, fellowship, the word, witnessing, and the obedient Christian. Well, let me tell you something. This week, I read work after work after work after work on the explanation of this wheel. And in every single case, when it comes to discussing Christ the center, The emphasis was on us striving to keep Christ at the center of our lives rather than focusing on the promise of Christ and His power and His grace to keep us. In 1 Peter 1 verse 5, God promises that we will be kept by His power. That's what it means to have Christ at the center. It's not about what we do to seek to keep Christ at the center. It's Christ and the promises of His continued work from heaven that keeps us growing in grace. You see, the wheel diagram, if it's wrongly used, tends to pervert the gospel and tends to make the gospel more about human activity than a divine work. It makes the paradigm of the Christian life man-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's gospel perversion, and we must get back to the basics of the Christian life. That's our only hope for victory in football, and that's our only hope for victory in the Christian life. And so God in His grace, as He pushes us further up and further in the flow of Christian maturity, by His mercies, brings us back to the foundational elements that we should have been taught and should be continually taught by the church. And this is the phase of the gospel pipeline we call gospel reversion. We are to revert back to gospel truths we should have learned a long time ago. It's remedial grace, if you will. Look at Titus 2, verse 11. For the grace of God has appeared. That word appeared that is used three times in this passage is where we get the term epiphany. To have an epiphany is to have a revelation. To have an epiphany is the light bulb going on. To have an epiphany is to see a manifestation of an important gospel truth. The grace of God has appeared, and we must have an epiphany of the power and hope of that grace in our lives. Last week, I reminded us that Paul begins each one of his letters by rehearsing the truths of grace, who Christ is, what He's done for us, the treasures that are ours when we put our hope in Christ, our inheritance, our identity in Christ. In every single letter of Paul, those are the basics. And we must return to them again and again. Okay, listen to this principle. I want you to write it down. It is critical and it is often missed. And it goes like this. The basics of the Christian life are more about exchanging gospel truths for fleshly lies than about learning how to exchange one set of behaviors for another. Now, you're probably going to have to get the tape to get that whole thing down, but let me repeat it one more time. The basics of the Christian life are more about exchanging gospel truths for fleshly lies than they are about exchanging one set of behaviors for another. Listen, people, you do not even need to be a Christian to exchange one set of behaviors for another. There are scores of people, scores of hundreds of thousands of people. There are millions, perhaps billions of people on the planet that can exchange one set of behaviors for another who know nothing of Christ. You don't need the power of Christ to change behaviors. Anybody can do that. But to have your mind renewed by gospel truths so that the law of God becomes not a duty, but a delight. That takes the power of grace. And learning those truths of grace is what changes our hearts. We must go back to the basics to grow in the Christian life. Now, over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to give you five basics that form the foundation of all Christian growth. Two elements of God's character, two attributes, we're going to cover those today. And then next week, three foundational elements of the work of Christ that when believed upon and hoped in, lead to supernatural change. First of all, the attributes of God. The first basic of the Christian life is to keep reverting back to gospel goodness. Look at Titus 3, verse 4. But when the goodness of God our Savior appeared. There's that word, epiphany. When we have an epiphany of the goodness of God, it leads us to repentance. It's the same word used in Romans 2, verse 4, where Paul says that the kindness of God leads us to repentance. We need an epiphany every day of the goodness and kindness of God. Now, can I be really transparent here? This is a real weakness for me. I don't hear the affirming voice of God very often. Most of the time, what I hear is a voice in my head that I mistake as being God, revealing all the mistakes that I'm making every day. The voice in my head that I mistake as being God's voice is normally me thinking that God is catching me doing everything wrong. And that is not the biblical view of God's character. You see, the basic of God's goodness is that the Father is constantly searching for ways to affirm all the ways that I'm actually getting things right by His grace. Is that the voice you hear? You see, our God isn't a smackdown God. Our God is not some cosmic policeman always trying to catch us doing something wrong. As a matter of fact, Romans 15, 5, we're told that God is the God of all encouragement. Have you been encouraged by someone lately? What did it do to you? Any encouragement that you have ever received is only a drop from the infinite pool of the God who is the God of all encouragement. A.W. Tozer once wrote these words, "The whole outlook of the church would be changed if we could believe that we dwelt under a friendly sky." Our God is an affirming God. Our God is an encouraging God. And that is so critical to spiritual growth. If you think God is always disappointed in you, if you think God is always pointing out your failures, you're going to become discouraged and disillusioned. But if you could begin to believe that God is an encouraging God and He's affirming the least amount of anything good that is coming out of your heart, your whole view of living the Christian life could be transformed. We need to be grounded in the basic of gospel goodness, because life is hard. Life involves trials and temptations and suffering. And if we enter into suffering and we don't have a high view of the goodness of God, then the first thing we're going to think is, what bad thing have I done to bring this upon myself? And how can I figure out how to get God off my back so that I'll finally do things the way He wants me to do them so that I'll no longer go through hard times? You really know your theology in times of suffering. Do you believe in gospel goodness? You need to believe in gospel goodness when you've blown it for the 100th time in the same area of your life. Has God given up on you? And so you're ready to give up on yourself. Are you going to be willing to believe that gospel goodness means God's plan for you is good all the time? Are you going to be able to believe that His ways are good, so that His commands are actually an invitation to your highest pleasure, and His prohibitions are a warning against your worst nightmare? If you are not grounded in gospel goodness, then you will not love and delight in the law of God. Gospel goodness is what gives us strength to face the difficulties, trials, and temptations of life. Moses was about to lead the people into the promised land, and he knew what was ahead of him. And he said, God, help me. And what does God say? Exodus 33. I will cause all my goodness to pass before you. It was an epiphany of gospel goodness that equipped Moses for the task that God had given him. And it is an epiphany of gospel goodness that will strengthen you and me in times of temptation and trial. I think I've told some of you before the story about a father who loved his son. And for his son's birthday, he actually had him He built for him a castle that was big enough for his son to actually play in. He was able to go into different rooms and go up into the windows and look out. And he had some real guns that were mounted so that it would have this look of authenticity. And the father blindfolded the son and brought him in front of the castle and sat him down and removed the blindfold and was going to fire a salute in celebration of his son's birthday, in celebration of his love for his son. And when the son saw the guns, he just started crying because he thought he was about to be shot. How often that is so true of my life. God, in His extravagance, has set up circumstances to reveal gospel goodness. And because of the voices in my head, I misinterpret what's going on. And I fully expect to be shot instead of blessed. We must revert continually to gospel goodness if we're to grow further up and further into maturity and fruitfulness. And the second attribute I want us to look at this morning is love. We must keep reverting back to gospel love. Look at Titus 3 verse 4. But when the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared. That word in the Greek literally is where we get philanthropy. Our God is the philanthropic God. And we are the needy ones. And God is constantly spending all of His infinite resources that never diminish in being philanthropic toward us and the cause of our growth and sanctification. And every morning we need an epiphany, a revelation, a manifestation of God's love for us if we're to grow. Lamentations 3 verse 22 says this, "The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning." The only way we're ever going to be holy, the only way we're ever going to be godly, the only way we're ever going to be fruitful, the only way we're ever going to really want to honor God with a lifestyle of mission, evangelism, and godliness is as we have daily epiphanies, manifestations, revelations of the love of God for us. Paul prays this. In Ephesians 3, he says, "I pray continually that you would know the height, the breadth, the depth, the width of the love of God that surpasses knowledge." And that's why it requires an epiphany, because it's beyond comprehension. It's beyond knowledge. God has to supernaturally reveal it. And one of the ways he does that is through the Holy Spirit. Look at Titus 3 verse 6. "The Holy Spirit has been poured out upon us richly." Why? Romans 5 verse 5 says that the Holy Spirit was sent to flood us with a sense of the Father's love. Did you catch that? Romans 5, 5. You know, we often think the Holy Spirit's there to convict us. The Holy Spirit's there to drive us in the ministry. Well, yeah, he does that. But one of the main reasons God gave the Holy Spirit was to flood our consciousness with a sense of the overwhelming love of God. And he is, in fact, constantly doing that. So that if we're not hearing that voice of love, then other voices are drowning it out. And the thing about the love of God is he knows all about us. Listen to what J.I. Packer says in his book, Knowing God, when it comes to the love of God. Listen, this is incredible. "God's love to me is utterly realistic, based at every point on prior knowledge concerning the worst about me, so that no discovery can ever disillusion him about me in the way that I am so often disillusioned about myself. Nothing can quench his determination to bless me. He sees more corruption in me than I see in myself. Yet he wants me as his friend and desires to be my friend." There's a movie called 50 First Dates. It involves Drew Barrymore and Adam Sandler. Drew Barrymore's character gets in a car accident on October 13th, 2002. As a result, she has amnesia, permanent amnesia, and all she can remember are the events of the day of the accident. It happened to be her father's birthday. So her father and her brother recreate that day, every day, to keep her from the trauma of understanding that she has been in a terrible accident. Well, Adam Sandler meets Drew Barrymore and falls in love with her. The problem is, every single day, she forgets that she's met him. And over time, Sandler creates all kinds of different ways and different circumstances to meet her, hoping that at some point she'll be reminded of how deeply he loves her. He starts taking videos of all the day after day after day after day after day dates that they have together. They're at a beach party one night, and they're sitting together separately with friends, and Adam Sandler's with a group of Drew Barrymore's friends, and they said, "Let me get this straight. Every day, you have to convince her afresh that you love her." And he said, "Yep." Folks, that's the gospel. We have grace amnesia. And no matter how long the Father's wooed us, no matter how often the Father has revealed His love to us. Every day we forget it. And every day the Father needs to convince us afresh that He loves us. And as John says, perfect love drives out all fear. And it's as we understand God's love for us, John says, we love because God first loved us. Two basic gospel truths that must be embedded in our souls if we're to experience true maturity and fruitfulness. Now, one of the ways God tells us continually about His love is through the Lord's Supper.